So the first reading this morning is Matthew chapter 22, reading verses 1 to verse 14. That's Matthew 22. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, ill-treated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the street and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, 'How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The second reading is taken from Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. And you can find that on 1042 of the church Bibles. That's Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work all by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, we're going to start this morning with a little trip down memory lane. I wonder if you can cast your minds back to the months before April 29th, 2011. For the date, for those of you who maybe have forgotten, it's the date of Prince William and Kate Middleton's wedding. And I wonder if in those early months of 2011, you imagine coming back from work or a day out, you open your front door and you see an envelope on the doormat as you come in. Some lovely writing on it. Oh, this is very exciting. And you open it to unbelievably find that you've been invited to the wedding, the royal wedding, with the great feast, all the grace and the good of the royal family, or the glitz and the glamour of Westminster Abbey, Buckingham Palace. How about that? It would be the invitation of the century, wouldn't it? And then just think, if you then walked over to the bin and dropped it in there. That's unbelievable. It would be really shocking, quite a shocking thought, wouldn't it? To just chuck so casually a really precious invitation like that away. And this morning we're going to be seeing how some people treat the invitation of God, one of even greater worth, and treat it just as casually as though it didn't matter. But we're also going to see how some people accept the invitation, knowing the worth, knowing how precious it is. In the chapter before Matthew 22, which our reading comes from, we see that Jesus has come to Jerusalem as the king. And the crowds will be shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And that leaves the chief priests and the teachers of the law questioning Jesus. Where do you get your authority from? And by the end of chapter 21, they're looking to arrest Jesus and get rid of him. So this morning, we're looking at a parable. Just worth saying a little bit about parables. Parables are earthly stories with heavenly meanings. So they're stories that would have been understood by those who are there listening in, but they've also got another meaning, another way of being understood. They teach us about how about God's ways. And so we can look and see the points that Jesus is making, and hopefully we can see what they mean and how they shape our understanding about God and about how we should act. Not every point can be taken as meaning something, and we'll see more of that later. But as we start, let's look at we'll look at this passage and the three headings. The first is invited but not chosen. Invited but not chosen. So Jesus starts this parable by telling us that the kingdom of heaven is like a king who's prepared a wedding banquet for his son. And the servants of the king, they go out and they let those who have been invited know that it's time to come. No WhatsApp in those days to send out a quick invitation saying, come along. No, the invitations would have gone out weeks or even months beforehand. No excuse for a diary clash. So the food's ready. The bride and groom are ready. Everything is ready. So the servants go out with the good news. Come to the wedding feast. And what's the answer? Am I on? I'm back on, thanks. And the answer, well, they refused to come. I mean, it would be shocking enough if today you accepted an invitation, but then didn't bother to show up. Imagine going for a drink with a friend and you just stood them up. You'd probably get away with it, probably. You might get a bit of a banter from it, a bit of ribbing about it, but you'd get away with it. How about if you didn't show up to a friend's party for their birthday? They got the drinks and the nibbles. They sorted out their favourite playlist on Spotify, but you don't turn up. It's getting pretty serious, isn't it? It's quite rude not to turn up. Let's go back to the imaginary situation, unless anyone did get an invitation to the wedding, or to Kate and Will. But just imagine that you've been invited to Prince William and Kate's wedding and just not turned up. It'd be really rude. But there wouldn't be any repercussions. There wouldn't be anything done to you. You'd just have missed out on the experience of a lifetime. Now imagine the offence of saying that to the king with all authority, all power. This time, you'd be missing out on all eternity. And the king, he shows great patience to the people. Just look at verse 4. The people say they're not going to come. So he sends out the servants again, saying, look, you guys, the oxen, the fattened cattle have been slaughtered. Everything is ready. Everything is done. There's nothing left to do. Just come. The invitation is there. Just a generous, open, loving command to come to the wedding feast. And before we go any further, I think we just need to stay in these verses and just reflect on them. So in case you haven't worked it out, the king is God the Father, the son is Jesus. And whilst the bride isn't mentioned, it wouldn't be much of a wedding without a bride. And the only requirement, if you can call it that, is to respond to God's command. Come to the wedding banquet, respond to God's call on your life. I think once we've understood that a little, then what happens next in verse 5 and 6 is shocking in two ways. First shock, those who've been invited pay no attention. They're far more concerned about their lives, their concerns, one to their field, another to his business. Second shock, the rest seize the king's servants, ill-treat them, and then kill them. I mean, wow, just wow. A loving and kind wedding invite is repaid with murder. These people who have been invited aren't neutral. They aren't just thoughtless. They haven't just changed their minds. They don't just have something else on they'd rather do. What we need to realise is that the king's call should be more important than anything else. These people are hostile to the king. They're rebelling against the king. They're rejecting the king. And so whilst verse 7 is still a shock to us, I think we can begin to see that what the king does is right. He's right to act in the way he did. Those who he invited were guilty of rebellion, of treason, so they deserved the punishment they got. It's a word picture of what hell will be like for those who reject God's loving invitation. Think about it. An invitation to the wedding of God's son is just not something you say no to. And it's not certainly not something you kill God's servants who are inviting you to come. And for many of us here, wonderfully, we can be encouraged and thankful to God that we have received the invitation and accepted it. And we know that not from our intelligence, not from how good we are. In fact, we look at the people here and think, but for the God of grace, but for the grace of God, go I. But if you're somebody here who maybe isn't sure what they think about God, somebody who hasn't accepted the invitation and don't know who Jesus is, then this is a warning for you this morning. It's the warning not to think of God wrongly. He's the loving king to be obeyed, not to take and leave as you wish. If we do that, then we show that we're just like those who refuse to come to the wedding feast. They weren't just too busy. They hated the king and deserved the punishment that they got. They wouldn't have treated the king's servants the way they did if they hadn't. Chapter 21 shows us the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And they were constantly looking for ways to get rid of Jesus. And we see that in verse 46, where they're looking to arrest Jesus. They thought that they were in God's good books because they were descended from Abraham. And Jesus is telling this story, just as in the previous chapter, that they're looking to get rid of Jesus. Jesus is saying, no, it's not through Abraham that you can be in God's good books. It's through Jesus, by accepting the invitation. The gospel is a proclamation to hear and obey, not an invitation you can take or leave. So it's shocking stuff. That's the first bit of our parable. The second point I want us to see is chosen and accepted. Chosen and accepted. So it leaves us a question, doesn't it? So the first people who have been invited, they're not going to come. So who will? And remember, the banquet's ready. Everything is done. And so a new command is given by the king for his servants to go out and invite anyone they can find. So servants just do just that. And they go out to the streets and invite all they can, the good and the bad. Another reminder that the gospel is open to all, with no exceptions. None of us can sit here this morning thinking that we've earned our way into God's kingdom. And the phrase invited the good and the bad, it's just a way of emphasizing that it really was everyone, not just the ones we might expect to be invited. It really was everyone. And then just look at the response of the invitation this time. Instead of excuses to need to do this or that, instead of the servants being mistreated or killed, the invitations are received and accepted. And so at the end of verse 10, the wedding hall is filled with guests. They dropped everything to come. No excuses. They were glad to be able to come. And I wonder what the joy will be like for us when finally that wedding feast is our reality too. Jesus often talked about how people enter the kingdom. And one of the ones I'm struck by is the way Jesus commends little children. Now, it's not when they're having tantrum about not having thirds of pudding or throwing the toys out of their pram about being told to go tidy their bedroom. No, it's about how they're very good at receiving gifts. They never ask, how much do I owe you? Or what can I do in return? Or making sure that the gift they give you back is exactly the way, exactly the same as what you've given them, just to be fair. I reckon if you offered any child a chance to go to a party with some good food and some games, they wouldn't be thinking about saying no. They'd just go. They'd just say, yes, please. Where do I need to go? In order to take hold of God's invitation to his banquet, we need to be like children in just saying thank you and accept it. We need to recognize that all are invited, whether we are, as Jesus puts it, the good or the bad. The point is, will we take up God's offer? Will we hear the command of God to come and be part of that great wedding feast with Jesus? And again, it's just a small line at the end of verse 10, but the fact the wedding banquet is full should give us great confidence in our evangelism, in telling people about Jesus. When people hear the gospel, some will hear and respond and accept the invitation. So let's keep going. Let's keep going. We're sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus, with our friends and our families. Let's be praying that God will use our efforts here to swell the numbers even further, that one day we'll be at the wedding feast. Let's have the courage to be in sharing the invitation of God to the wedding feast. And what a joy it will be that by God's grace, when we look around the new creation and we see how God has used us to be swelling the numbers there. What a great truth to be encouraging us on in our evangelism. Not a guilt trip into, you must be telling people about Jesus, but a wonderful encouragement to know that some people will hear and respond. Take heart, take great encouragement in the fact the wedding feast will be full of people. So I wonder if we could be praying these verses on the run-up to Christmas, as we invite our friends and families and work colleagues to the carol service, the nativity. Ladies, as you invite your friends to the craft evening on Friday, as we live life side by side with our neighbours, let's be praying that God will be using what we do on the run-up to Christmas to be filling the wedding feast with guests, the bad and the good of Ashton. Let's be praying that on the school run, in the office, over a brew, in the classroom, we'd be able to give a reason for the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus. It's not hope from us, it's the hope of the wedding feast, of the invitation, of the wedding feast of the King's Son. Let's pray that many would drop everything and accept the best story ever, Jesus. But the parable doesn't stop there. It has a bit of a sting in the tail, and that's our third point, but beware. And we finished with these last few verses, which, I'll be honest, on first reading is a bit of a puzzler. Even after reading quite a few times, they're still a bit of a puzzler, I'll be honest. So let me read them for us again. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, "How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?" The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, "Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The king comes in to see his guests. You can imagine it's stay at a wedding, can't you? The parents of the bridal groom come in. "Is everything okay? Are you enjoying your time?" But then, shock horror in the parable, the king spots somebody who's not wearing the right clothes. And he asks, "How did you get in here, friend?" And there's no answer. I don't know whether you heard what happened to Robert Peston the other week. Robert Peston is the ITV's political editor. And day to day, he wears these sort of ordinary looking trainers, I guess, for comfort. But he came unstuck recently when he was invited to go to a swanky London club. And he was denied entry because he was not wearing smart shoes. He's wearing these trainers. You see, what you wear matters. And he had to borrow some shoes from a friend. I don't know what they did, whether they just went around shoeless, but there you go. He had to wear these much smarter shoes to be allowed to go in to this club. It's less likely to happen down Lane End's pub, isn't it? As good as the beer is. But the King's Party is no Lane End's pub. It's even greater and grander than the most exclusive London club. And so because the intruder isn't wearing the right wedding clothes, he's just like those who rejected the king's rule in verses 5 and 6. And I think this is where we need to remember that this is a parable, and we shouldn't try and read too much into everything. I mean, there are all sorts of questions here, aren't there? How did the guest get in? How did he get past the king? Why did the king call him friend? I think we need to leave those questions aside and focus on what the man was wearing and the king's response. In fact, it's really what the man wasn't wearing, which is key. The man wasn't wearing any wedding clothes. This clearly was the dress code. Everyone else, I guess, was wearing them, and they knew what needed to be worn. The man needed to come to the king's wedding feast on the king's terms, not on his own. The man had no right to make up what he should wear. And so it makes his attitude no better than those we see in verses 5 and 6. And the punishment from the king is terrible, isn't it? Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a terrible description of hell. This is serious. And for us here this morning, we need to know and keep remembering that we come to God on his terms. We don't get to make the rules on how and what is acceptable to God. And without Jesus, we'd be nowhere. But wonderfully, God tells us how we can wear the right clothes, how we get the right wedding clothes. They're bought for us with the price of Jesus' blood shed at the cross. But because God is so rich in mercy and love, he sent his own son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. Our wedding clothes are gifted freely to us by Jesus when we come in faith by grace, knowing we don't deserve anything but the punishments handed out in verses 7 and 13. Jesus says these words in Revelation chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. You say, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire so that you become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. This is Jesus writing to the church of Laodicea in Revelation. You can find these letters in chapters 2 and 3. And Jesus is urging the church in Laodicea, who thought they were rich and didn't need Jesus, that he wants them to recognize their need to gain from Jesus clothes that will clothe their shameful nakedness, their sin. These are the wedding clothes from Jesus that will make us acceptable to God. Only the righteousness from Jesus will make us right with God. There's nothing else that will do. So it's worth asking the question of yourself here this morning. If you met God now in that wedding feast and he asked, why should you stay here? And if the answer is anything like, because I have done, or because I've thought this, or I've read the Bible, or I sit in church Sunday by Sunday, then they're not the right clothes. The only answer can be to why we should stay in the feast is Jesus's righteousness. Righteousness from Jesus, it means that as God looks at us and we're dressed in his righteousness, he sees us just as if we'd lived Jesus's life. All won and graciously given to us by Jesus and made sure by his rising to new life. So as we come into Advent and look forward to Jesus' birth coming that first time, we look forward to Jesus coming again, there's nothing more important than making sure that we're ready for Jesus' return. It's far more important than making sure that everything's ready for Christmas. Nothing is more important than being found by God, trusting in Jesus. It would be a terrible thing never to get round to accepting the kind and loving invitation from God to come. Christians, it would be a terrible thing that in the hustle and bustle of Christmas, you forgot the joy and the wonder of knowing Christ and his love for you. We all know the pressure of meeting expectations of family, of children, of relatives, getting around the country to visit people. There's so much on and a million and one things to do. But I wonder if that story that we heard read in our second Bible reading for Mary and Martha just gives us a little hint of how we might live our lives. So we saw, didn't we, that Jesus was traveling, and wonderfully Martha opens up her home to Jesus and gets busy with the preparations. What could be better than waiting hand and foot on Jesus, making sure that he's comfortable? Well, Mary shows us, doesn't she? She simply sits at Jesus' feet and listens to him. And as Martha challenges Jesus about her lazy sister, this is what Jesus says to Martha. Martha, Martha, You are worried and upset about many things, but a few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen better, and it will not be taken away from her. It's an application for Christmas, for all year round, for the rest of our lives. There will always be 100 things we could do, welcoming and loving friends and church family, but none will be better than sitting and listening to Jesus. He's the one we can't afford to ignore. He's the one we can't afford to get wrong. Let's listen and make our lives about Jesus. The religious leaders and the Pharisees were meant to be on the lookout for the Messiah, God's chosen king, but they missed out on who Jesus was. Don't make the same mistake. Let's heed the warning of verse 14. For many are invited, but few are chosen. Many will hear the call of God on their lives. Many here at St. Andrew's over the coming weeks as people come in to carol services. And as the good news of Jesus is proclaimed in songs and carols through God's word being taught, let's pray that as everyone is invited to the feast, people will respond. But sadly, only some will respond. Only some will respond on God's terms. Only some will be found dressed in clothes given by Jesus. Let's be praying that those who come here to St. Andrew's to hear all that goes on would indeed not only be invited, but also chosen by God in his grace as they accept the loving, kind and gracious invitation of the King to the wedding banquet. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for Jesus. And we pray that we would be those who would trust in Jesus. Please, would we accept that invitation to the wedding feast? Would we be found wearing Jesus's clothes of righteousness? For your name's sake, amen.